Okay, you ready? Get in the Bible, because that's what we do. We worship the Lord. We get into the Scriptures. We love each other. We go out. We impact the world. That's the program, River West. It's always been the same. That's what we've been doing for years. It's what we do wherever we go, in all of our different locations. It's what we do. We get in the Word, worship the Lord, we love each other, we go out into the world, we impact the world. That's our program, all right? Open your Bible to Psalm 27 this morning. We're studying the Psalms this summer. Not all the Psalms, just selected Psalms. And it's great because the Psalms teach us how to bring our hearts and lives to God in faith through prayer and praise. And it's a lesson that we all desperately need to learn in our lives. It's a practice. Not just a lesson, it's a practice. It's a way of life. It's something that we do as believers to grow deeper in our faith. I love Psalm 27 because Psalm 27 is a psalm of David, and I like David. I like David because David is a strong guy. David's a tough guy. David is a warrior. David took the sword of Goliath and hacked Goliath's head off and held it up in front of the army of the Philistines. I like that. That's my kind of guy. He is a scrapper. He's a cage fighter, is David. I like David because he's a military man. He's a strategist. He's a great leader. He's Colin Powell. He's amazing. I love David. If David stood up here this morning and he came out in front of you, and if it was King David, and he said, I'm King David, and I'm going to tell you something you need to know about walking with God in this world and being strong, you'd get your notepad out and you'd go, okay, now we're talking. That's great. I like David because he's a strong guy, and I like David because he's a guy with heart. He's a guy who shares his thoughts of his heart. He pours out his heart to God. He knows how to be sensitive and feeling as well. So he sounds like the perfect guy, right? He's kind of well-rounded, and that's really who David is. He's the guy who's the singer-songwriter of Israel. He's the psalmist. He's Bob Dylan, only better. He's amazing, okay? You know, this guy does it all, really, in his life. In fact, so much so that there were scholars for a period of time, Bible scholars, who are just what we call critical scholars of the Bible, who believed that David never existed. And they read the stories of David, they read the Psalms, and they said there's no way in the world that one human being could contain all of these qualities. He can't possibly be a warrior and a king and a shepherd and a songwriter and a singer. He just can't be all these things. He must be a composite. He must be an idealized portrait of the man of faith in Israel. And so that's what they said. And they said it because there was no evidence outside of the Bible itself. There was no record of King David that had ever been unearthed in the Holy Land. Isn't that weird? But you know what happened about 10 years ago? You know how they're always building stuff over in Israel, and they got to build it, they got to get the bulldozer, and they go in, and they always have to stop because the Ministry of Antiquities comes, and they say, oh, you've hit some archaeological site. Well, the whole thing is an archaeological site. Everywhere, they can't ever build anything, you know. Oh, you've disrupted the, you know. And so they found this wall, an ancient wall, and they used to build ancient walls with leftover stuff, and they had pieces of some highly polished stone that were in this ancient wall, and on the stone was writing, and on that writing was a record of the exploits of King David, dating from the exact period that the Bible says that King David was king in Israel, and it listed his exploits, and all the Bible scholars said, well, I don't know about that. How can that be? Well, it can be because it's King David, and he's amazing, and that's why he's in the Bible, by the way. You know, it's true. It's real. And if David, the warrior and the king and the scrapper and the poet and the songwriter, were to come up and stand here today and tell you something about your walk with God and what it means to walk with God in faith in this world, you'd get your notepad out and you'd take notes and you'd listen. And that's exactly what you should do, because that's what he's going to do through Psalm 27. When you read the Psalms, you're hearing from David. You're hearing this amazing individual who learned to walk with God through all the difficulties of life. We need to take notes on that. I love Psalm 27, Psalm of David. I love Psalm 27 because in this psalm, it puts side by side the glories and the majesties and the saving qualities of our God with the difficulties, the dangers, and the threats of life. And they're all put side by side simultaneously, kind of like life itself. Let's read Psalm 27, verse 1. A psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. I love that. In three verses, you get a catalog of dangers and threats. You get enemies. You get armies. You get foes. You get all kinds of trouble in three verses. And in three verses, you get the wondrous saving glory of God. God, David says, is my light. He's my salvation. He's my stronghold. I love the way the Psalms bring it all together. David was a guy who really knew how to trust the Lord, how to worship and to pray and to praise. But he didn't learn it by going off into an ivory tower or some monastic life somewhere and there just meditating in silence. He learned it on the job. He learned it in the street. He learned it in the battle, in the tough places of life. And that's exactly where we have to learn it as well. This is real life. And the reason why the Psalms are so popular throughout history and throughout time and with all peoples is because we all get it. That's where we live. We all live in the same world. We all have dangers and threats and enemies, and later talks about liars and, you know, people slandering him. And, you know, we get it. That's the world that we live in. But we also want this other part of our lives. We want to know God as our light and our salvation and our strength. We want to see the glory of the Lord. And to connect the glory and the saving power of God with the real issues of our life, that's what Psalms is all about. We need to go to school, the school of the Psalms. Learn how to pray. Learn how to praise. It's going to make a difference in our life. I love Psalm 27 because it's about fear. Three times in three verses, it talks about being afraid. Oh, I know. David says, I'm not going to be afraid. Look at it in verse 1. The Lord is my light, my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. I'm going to be confident. But you know, when somebody talks about something a lot, it kind of makes you wonder, doesn't it? But why do you have to say so many times you're not afraid, David? And the clear answer is because he is afraid. He is afraid. He's struggling with fear in his life. We'll learn about this psalm that the first half of the psalm presents a very clear, orderly, sort of intellectual picture of trusting God and what it should be like. And we have these fears, but we trust God, and it's all sort of laid out really nicely. Later in the psalm, he gets a little bit more emotional about things. And what I believe is that David actually is wrestling with fear in his life, and he's learning to overcome fear through his faith in the Lord. That's why Psalm 27 is so great. Don't we need to learn that lesson? Overcome fear through faith in the Lord? Fear is a universal experience. I love this somewhat bookish definition of fear. It says, fear is provoked when the threat of danger, physical or relational, exposes our inability to preserve that which we most deeply cherish. Okay. Fear. Fear comes when something that we deeply cherish, we can't protect it. We feel like we're going to lose it. Situation is out of control. I know what it is to be afraid. And that's why I love Psalm 27. The time of greatest fear in my life experience happened when I slept with a loaded pistol on my nightstand in fear of our family being murdered because a threat had been made by a bizarre, satanic, drug-dealing paramilitary group. This is true. In southern Oregon, and we believed that they were going to come and murder our family. Now, it's a long story. Some of you have heard this story, but the abbreviated version is there was this bizarre group. There's a lot of bizarre groups in Southern Oregon, by the way. And there was this bizarre group, and a guy had mysteriously died whose sister was coming to our church. So would we do the services? Yes, we'll do the services. Go to do the services at this funeral home. And while the services are taking place, armed guys showed up in military fatigues with automatic weapons, and a guy with a machine gun got up on the roof and held us hostage inside. So I'm thinking, Psalms would be good now. This is intense. And so I was a little nervous about that. But then one of the people in the group said to me, basically, they're going to kill you and your family. Then I was nervous. Then I was afraid. And drove home, got Marine, drove to the school, got the kids, took them out of school, and drove up to my friend, Pastor Rick, who was actually in church, sitting right here in the first service, corroborating my story. And we drove out to Rick's house. He was totally freaked out. And, you know, I'm thinking, I'm not going to carry a gun. Would the Apostle Paul carry a gun? Would Jesus pack heat? I'm not going to. There's no possible way I, pastor guy, trust in the Lord, am going to have a loaded gun. And my friend said, here's the gun, take it. I said, thank you. I took it, I put it on the nightstand. These people are going to come in the night and kill my family. I called the police. I said, these people, we believe that they've made a threat that they're going to murder our family. And the cop says, you know, this group could do that. That's what he said. He didn't say, you're overreacting. He said, yeah, these guys could do that. I was afraid. I was afraid. I was seriously afraid. And I don't know if it was right or wrong to keep a loaded pistol on my nightstand. I don't know if that's what the Apostle Paul would do. I don't know. And I'm deeply troubled about it. Even to today, I'm kind of troubled that this whole thing happened. You know, and I'm like, did I do the right thing? I don't know. That's why I love the Psalms. That's why I love Psalm 27. Because I know what it is to be afraid. You know what it is to be afraid. You know what it is to be in a situation that's beyond your control. You know what it is to feel like you're going to lose the most precious things in your life. Everybody knows what that's like. That's what Psalm 27 is about. I love that. I love Psalm 27 because verse 4 really says it all. Verse 4 tells the whole story. Take a look at verse 4, Psalm 27. One thing I ask of the Lord, and this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple. Isn't that amazing? How you talk about turning a corner. Like, where did that come from? You got fear, armies, enemies, trouble, evil persons coming after you. You got a loaded gun next to your bed. You got all this stuff. And then David says, one thing. Just one thing. And this is my request, and this is the whole deal. That I might dwell in the house of the Lord. That I might see the beauty of the Lord. And inquire in His temple. That's the deal. And when you read the psalm, you go, that does not make any sense at all. Where did that come from? Until you realize what David is really getting at. David, this is why we're taking notes from David, okay? David's a warrior. David knows how to get into a fight. David knows how to take care of himself. But David also knows that the greatest battle of his life is not with the enemies out there. The greatest battle of his life is within his heart. And the battle is for his faith to be stronger than his fear. And he knows that the only way he can do that is to increase his vision of the beauty of the Lord. It makes total sense. He says, God, I one thing in the midst of all of this fear and all this desperate stuff, one thing, if I could see more clearly your beauty, your glory, if I could see you for who you really are in my life, I'd have the strength of faith that I need to face all this stuff in life. That's the beauty of Psalm 27. The real battle is this. It's to see the Lord. To see the Lord. David says, the Lord is my light and He's my salvation and He's my stronghold. We know from reading the Psalms of David that David had this amazing view of the Lord. He had all of these analogies, all these metaphors, and he would look at God and go, oh, God is like that, and God is like this. God is like a rock, and He's a strong tower, and God is, because he trained his mind to see the beauty of the Lord. That's the spiritual battle. And it's weird because troubles seem so immediate, so concrete. You know, troubles are right there. You can see them. There's a guy with an Uzi, you know. And you go, okay, that's trouble. I see it. Okay? Troubles come to your life all day long. They come through the mailbox. You get bills come. Stuff comes in the mail. You go, oh, no. It comes through the internet. You go online and you get your email comes and it says, you've received a greeting card from a friend or a family. Click here to get your card. And the virus comes and it destroys your computer and destroys your whole life, kills everybody you know. That one's going around right now, by the way. Be forewarned. Be afraid. Because evil and trouble is real, and it's knocking at your door, and it's coming into your life, and it's very concrete. And in the midst of that, what are we going to battle that with? Some abstraction, beauty, the beauty of the Lord? Take that, evil, the beauty of the Lord. It just, like, what? What is that? Somehow, deep within our heart and our mind, it's about faith. It's about what we see and believe in of who God is. It changes our perspective in the world around us. Lord is my light, my salvation. Some people, you know, they look at that and they say, well, light, God is light. And another psalm says, Lord, in your light we shall see light. And so what he's talking about is sort of a worldview thing. Like when we look at life through the perspective of God, then we have a Christian worldview and it sheds light on everything and the world makes sense and all that type of stuff. And I believe that there's a truth to that, but I don't think that's really what David's talking about. I think David's talking about that time when in your life you actually are so challenged and so beat down by life that you go into the darkness of depression. Many of you have been there. You know what it's like to go into that cave, to go into that place where you can't see any light anymore. You just are down. You don't see a way out of life. Everything looks dark in life. And it hurts. And you just want light. You want to see some hope, some light. And David says, the Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. The Hebrew word salvation means a broad, spacious area. And I love that because it's like the opposite of being bound up and oppressed. Our lives get so constricted and so bound up, and there's so many things that we just get so crushed down. And the Hebrew word salvation means, I got space to breathe. It's okay. And the Lord, David says, is my salvation. It's awesome. The Lord is the strength, the stronghold of my life. The word stronghold, it actually means a hiding place. It means a fort. When we were kids, we lived in this apartment and we would do bad things because we were kind of out of control kids. And we had in the canyon behind the apartment, we had a fort that we built in the side of a cliff with this giant thorn bush thicket thing that came out behind it. And we hollowed out a little cave inside this thing and nobody could find us or get us in there. And we would go do our bad deeds that we did, and people would chase us. It had stopped their cars and chase us. Or I'm not going to tell you any more than that, but they would stop their cars and get out on foot running. And we would scurry to our little cliff down this dirt road and launch ourselves in and pull the branches across and just sit there. And people would be, you know, looking around. They could never find us. Fortress. And David says, the Lord is my stronghold. These are beautiful things, aren't they? The beauty of the Lord. Lord, if I could see the beauty of who you are to me in my life, wouldn't it put the troubles in a different perspective, in a different light? So David says, there's one request that I have. One request. I mean, how many people are sitting around in the deepest times of trouble in their life, and they're afraid and saying, God, just get me out of the trouble. Get me out of the trouble. Lord, get me out of the trouble. Lord, send the evil man away. And which is a fine prayer, by the way. But you need to also go and say, Lord, if I could just, instead of seeing how real that threat is, if I could see how real your goodness is and your power and your promise in my life, surely my faith would wrestle with this fear and I would find the victory in my life because of that. I think that's what David is talking about in this psalm. And I love that because I want to be like David. I want to be that person who lives like that. It's amazing. Let's read on in the psalm. It says in verse 5, "For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. And his tabernacle will I at his tabernacle will I sacrifice with shouts of joy, and I will sing and make music to the Lord." When you read the rest of this paragraph, something becomes clear. When David talks about every day being in the temple, every day being in the tabernacle, every day in this place of worship, he must be speaking symbolically. Because David can't be every day in the house of the Lord, the temple, tabernacle. He can't be there every day. He's a king. He's got stuff to do. He's got to go out and fight some battles and get some stuff done. He can't just hang out all day in the temple. In fact, it gets a little twisted here because he says, Lord, you'll hide me in your presence, but you'll set me high up upon a rock. Well, which is it to be? Is it the temple or is it the rock? I mean, what are you talking about? All of this, for David, represents his close relationship with the Lord. David is saying, I have one request, one thing. Lord, I want to be so close to you that I see you more clearly, and I want our relationship to be the center of my life and the center of my thinking, the center of my faith. That relationship is key. And when that is, Lord, through all things, in the battles, in the scary things, in the good things, through it all, every day, now my life is going to be transformed. That's what Psalm 27 is all about. But now the psalm takes a turn. Things are going to get a little bit more emotional in this second part. I believe that the first part of the psalm, verses 1 through 6, gives sort of an intellectual picture, snapshot of what an attitude ought to be. Well, the Lord is my light. He's my salvation. He's my fortress. Yes, I do have fears. Got a lot of enemies. Evil people are coming against me. But I'm going to be totally confident because one thing, the main thing in my life is my relationship with the Lord. And as long as that's straight, everything's going to be fine. That's a summary of the first six verses. Very straightforward, very intellectual. It's a picture of what ought to be. But now we get a picture of the real process in David's mind that he's going through. And it's a little bit more emotional than that. Okay? Here it comes. Verse 7. Hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, O God, my Savior. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your ways, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, breathing out violence. You see how the first part was all sort of airtight, like God is light and I'm trusting him and everything's great. And now all of a sudden he's into the prayer heart part where he's like, God, you got to help me. I got these enemies, Lord. And he's pouring out his heart before the Lord. I love that. Now, I want you to know something. This is the most fascinating part of this whole psalm. It is the verse that doesn't seem to fit. It really doesn't seem to fit at first glance. In verse 10, though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. It just comes out of the blue. There's enemies and evil people and troubles. And then all of a sudden he says, though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take me in. How does that connect to anything that we're talking about. Here's what we need to learn from the second part of this psalm. It's a very important lesson. The biggest question we have to answer to stand strong in faith, it's not whether God is able to help us, but whether God is willing to help us. That's the biggest question. Not whether God is able. He is able. He is the maker of the heavens and the earth. God is able to help. The biggest question for faith is God actually willing to help me? You notice what David said here? He says in verse 9, "Do not hide your face from me. Don't turn your servant away in anger. You've been my helper. Don't reject me or forsake me." He said, "God, please, don't forsake me. Don't reject me. Lord, I need to know that you're going to be willing to help me." That's what this is all about. This is the real wrestling match of faith and fear. Is God willing to stand with me? And then this random verse, "My father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take me in." It's beautiful. I believe that David, in his life, had experienced abandonment from his parents. I believe that. And I believe that the deepest hurt and the greatest challenge in his life had to do with this sense of being abandoned and being alone in his life. You say, well, okay, now you're reading too much into the text there. All right, well, hang on. Do you remember David when Samuel came to the house of Jesse? Jesse's David's father. When Samuel, the prophet, came, God had revealed to Samuel that one of Jesse's sons is going to be king. Now, Samuel is the big celeb in Israel at that time. He's the biggest name there is. And it'd be like if some super celebrity came to town, and then it was like they called up your house and said, "I just want to have dinner with somebody in the Portland area. Could I come over and have dinner at your house and invite your whole family to come?" That'd be the way this would be. Who would be the celebrity? Paris Hilton? No, not Paris Hilton. She's in jail. No, she's... Who would be the... I don't know. It doesn't matter. But just imagine that the celebrity comes and you invite the whole family, everybody but David. Because that's what happened to David. Samuel came and his dad is there and all the brothers are there. And Samuel shows up and says, "Oh, look at the anointed of the Lord must be here. Look at all these fine young men. Eliab must be the Lord's anointed." No, God says, not him. They go through all the brothers. And finally he says, "Well, I must have gotten the message wrong. Because God told me that one of your sons is going to be king. Are there any others?" And dad says, "Yeah, the runt, the reject, the loser. He's out in the field. But we don't actually include him in this stuff." Sam says, "Well, go get him." That's David. That's David. "When my father and mother reject me, the Lord will take me in," David says, because he knew. He knew that from his own life experience. He knew it in the deepest, most profound way. You know in your life that the greatest hurts of your life have come from relationships. It's not just the nameless evil people out there in military fatigues with automatic weapons. Those guys are always out there, but you don't know them. It's nothing personal. They're just crazy. Right? But it's the people that you know and that you trusted and that there was some implied relationship with, and that those people walk away, stab you in the back, hurt you, abandon you. That's where the pain of life is. And you say, "I'm never going to trust again. I'm not going to trust anybody. Trust God? Are you joking? I don't trust people anymore. I don't trust God." That's the battle of faith that goes on in our life. I know there's people in this room that you feel abandoned, your parents. You may have felt abandoned for whatever reason. The relationship just wasn't what it ought to have been in life. There's people here who they've lost a marital relationship. The spouse just walked away one day, just said, "I'm tired, goodbye." Walked out the door. Oh, there's plenty of people like that. Those people have issues. They have abandonment issues. I know what it's like to actually feel like a reject and to feel abandoned in life. I know that. That's the essence of the battle of faith. And David says, God, don't reject me. Don't abandon me. Because as long as I know that you're willing to help me, I know that you're able. And so he fights and he struggles for his faith so that he can conquer this fear in his life. And it's a beautiful thing. And the Lord did not forsake him. And the Bible tells us in the New Testament that God will never forsake us. Now we have the advantage of looking at this psalm through the lens of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're told in the gospel, in Romans chapter 8, that God did not spare his own son, but gave him up on your behalf and mine. And having done that, he's not going to abandon you. Take a look at Romans chapter 8. I can never read Psalm 27 without feeling like I need to read Romans chapter 8 as well. Romans 8 in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, but in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In verse 38 it says, I'm convinced of this. I'm convinced. Psalm 27, David says, I'm confident. I'm confident in the Lord. The first part of the psalm gave just sort of the intellectual part. I'm confident. I know God's my light. I know he's greater than these things. I know the Lord's with me. And he just lists it. And then the second part gives the heart, where the heart wrestles. Have you ever had to wrestle to get the ideas from your head into your heart? Have you ever had to say, well, I actually know what I believe. I believe Jesus would never leave me, but I sure feel like he just did. That's what Psalm 27 does. It gives voice to our hearts crying out and saying, Lord, please, I'm trusting in you. I want you to know something. God will never leave you or forsake you. Hebrews 13:5 says, be content with what you have. Don't worry. It's going to be okay because he will never leave you or forsake you. Everybody else may, but he will not. You are not alone. He is with you. In that dark place in your life, he is your light. In that oppressed, constricted, bound up place of your life, he is your salvation. The Lord is with you. Believe that in your life, and the Lord will work deeply in your life. Let's read on. The end of this psalm, Psalm 27, it says in verse 13, I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Now, verse 13, I'm so confident of this. That's not a great translation. It's actually sort of an awkward Hebrew phrase. I like the way the King James Version puts it, where it says, I would have fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. That really nails it for me. I would have fainted. I wouldn't have made it. I mean, I couldn't have really hung on unless I had this confidence that I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. The land of the living, by the way, is a land that's messed up. The land of living persons, right, who wear military fatigues and carry automatic weapons. The land of living people, all right, the evil, the slanderers, the troubles. The trouble may be right next to you in your cubicle, next cubicle at work. It may be your boss. We don't know. But in the land of the living, there's going to be trouble. We can tell you that. And David says, but I believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord. I believed that. And so the last thing in this psalm is a challenge to us, an exhortation to us, a personal word to us. You wait upon the Lord. Be strong. Be of good courage. You, wait upon the Lord. I love Psalm 27 because what David does is he takes his experience and now he turns to others and he encourages them. He says, you can have this experience. So what I've experienced of the Lord and of learning to walk in faith and wrestling through these things, what I've experienced, you can experience. He says, you wait upon the Lord. That's a beautiful thing. You say, how can I experience what David experienced? David the king. David the amazing guy. They didn't think he was real because he's so amazing. Yeah, well, David had all the same problems you do. And he had the same Lord. Now you wait upon the Lord. Some people say, oh, pastor, you know, you're a pastor, so you just sit around all day and read the Bible and pray. And it's, you know, got nothing else to do. And so that's what you do. And so, of course, you know, you're spiritual and you trust in the Lord and everything. But, you know, forget it. That's not true. I've slept with a loaded gun next to my bed. I don't know if it was right or wrong. I'm not sure. People will be after, it was the right thing to do. Yeah, you know. I was like, I can't believe you had a gun next to your bed. People all the time tell me about, you know, what their view of what happened in my life. It's great. I love it. I'm like, I don't know. But you don't know either. Because you have all the same stuff going on in your life. And I'm here to tell you that my experience can be your experience. Learning to know and love and trust the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in Him can be your experience. Now, you wait upon the Lord. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't turn to other things. Turn to Jesus Christ. Say, Lord, one thing, if I could just see more of Jesus, if I could just get more of your beauty and your power and your love and your promise and your plan, if I could see that more, Lord. Now, the best time to see the beauty of the Lord is not necessarily when all the trouble's coming down on you. All right? I mean, you need to pray about it, but the truth is, unless you spend some time seeking the Lord and His beauty and His character and loving and worshiping Him, when things are going relatively well, it'll be doubly hard when they're not. So see, that's why it's so important for you to seek the Lord. Read the Psalms. Understand who Jesus Christ is. Study about the Lord. Worship and praise the Lord Jesus Christ. Because as you do, you're building into your life this perspective of the beauty of the Lord that will carry you through all those things. Wait upon the Lord. Be of good courage. Be strong. Wait upon the Lord. And now, what David does, you need to do. You need to go and share with other people. You need to say, my experience, you can have that experience too. Friend, relative, coworker, you can have that experience with Jesus. Okay? Encourage other people to learn, to know, and to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what David did. That's what we do. It's the way it goes. It's a beautiful thing. Psalms are amazing. I want you to read Psalm 27 today. Take some time and meditate it. Now remember, psalms are prayers. Go pray the psalm. Pray it and insert your name. Pray it and insert your troubles. Pray it and insert your own emotions. Pray the psalm and believe the Lord. And call on the name of Jesus Christ. See what the Lord will do in your life. Let's take a minute and pray about that. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, which is rich, true, and it's like a light to our path, Lord. It's so beautiful. We need to hear it, Lord. Not just in our mind, but in our heart, Lord. May your spirit come and work deeply. Lord, for those who right now are experiencing those troubles and fears and dangers in life, Lord, how we pray that you would show them the beauty of the Lord. The goodness of the Lord, that they will see you for who you are and put their trust in you beyond the fear, Lord. Lord, we pray that each one will see the goodness of Jesus Christ, the love of God through the sacrifice of Christ, the power of God through the resurrection of Christ, and that they will put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, giving their heart and life to Him, that they might know this peace that passes understanding and this salvation in Christ. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I pray now for your blessing on our congregation in Jesus' name. Amen.